Good morning, Village Church East. It is great to see you again this morning. Welcome to Village Church Online. My name is Craig Jarvis. I'm the lead pastor at Village Church East. And this is our online worship service this morning. We've already been singing and worshiping the Lord already. Now we're going to dig into God's Word. I am anxious, like you, to get back together at Fountain View for an in-person gathering. Lord willing, that will happen next week. We are moving toward that, making sure that we have taken all precautions there and beforehand with our quarantine and things that are going on because of our little COVID scare that we had. I will give you more information on that at our congregational meeting right after this message. We're going to start that meeting at 12 o'clock. I hope you'll join us for that. Give you a little bit of update on what the Lord's been doing with our church, how we've been growing through this process, and how he's been blessing us. I'm anxious to get there. For now, I want to continue our study in Exodus. And we are now at Sinai with the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 19 as they now approach God. I don't know about you, but as I read this story in Exodus, my mind goes to the way that we almost sell God today. We trivialize God down to something that he's almost unrecognizable as in the Old Testament. Same God, yet totally different approach that we have toward God today. I'm concerned because we sell God like he takes away our pain and our poverty and our personal problems. We call on Yahweh in desperation and we put him in a corner when we're done with him. We turn on the TV and see people selling his blessings for $19.95 and it comes with an extra prayer cloth that somebody cried over. Or we rub him as a magic genie. We put his name on our bumper stickers. We put a fish tag on our car bumpers. We have a Jesus statue to ward off bad karma. We refer to him as our co-pilot, as our BFF, as the man upstairs. And when you look at Jesus in the way, and you look at God in the way that we talk about him today, and you look at God in the way that the Sinai children of Israel were experiencing at that mountain, this is almost a completely different God. We today have packaged God up, the same God, like a local grocery store special, and we sell his favors with the daily coupons. We have trivialized God. At our best, we treat God's blessings and grace in our lives with little more than a passing, acknowledging nod. When is the last time you felt fear of this God? Now, that question might strike you as a little bit odd because we don't talk about it a lot in the church, but I want to read to you this passage of scripture out of Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord, read it with me, church, is the, what is it? It's the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. If you want to understand the difference between those who serve God and those who do not serve God, this is where it lies. Believers understand that God is not trivial. God is holy. The people of Israel have made a covenant with Yahweh. Moses is his representative, and the people of Israel has said already in Exodus chapter 19, listen, Moses, whatever God says, we will do. We're all in. And they're about to receive the Ten Commandments. This was their very first introduction to God. Now, Moses had been introduced to God at the burning bush. You remember there? And in that passage of scripture, it says Moses saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't burnt up. And it said he came over to look closely at it out of curiosity. And then God said, take your sandals off because the place you're standing on is holy. God's presence made the burning bush and everything around it into a holy place. With Israel, their first connection, their first visual introduction, their first verbal introduction of God is right here at Sinai. And it's not through a burning bush. It's not through a bush that doesn't burn. It's through a mountain that's burning and doesn't burn. This time, God would burn a mountain without destroying it. And his voice would not be something that made the people curious. His voice would be something that made the people put their hands over their ears and beg Moses to ask God to stop speaking. His holiness came through in his thunderous voice, this presentation at Sinai, so that the people saw the holiness of God and it made them fearful for themselves. totally different experience than Moses at the burning bush. They thought that if God didn't stop speaking, they would surely die. Now, up to this point, they've seen God as basically not a threat. He's been their protector, their defender. They could complain to him. He's been their complaint department, and he would answer them. But he's never demonstrated to them his holiness, his separateness. Like a child misbehaving in a grocery store whose parent always allows them to get their way and never disciplines them, these children of Israel, these Israelites, have gotten a bad picture of who God is. In their minds, they did not see God as their authority figure. They didn't see him as something that's different from them. They saw him almost as a genie, almost as a complaint department, almost as somebody that drops food from the sky if they complain enough. And God at Sinai was interested in giving them a personal, honest display of his character. And so he begins by bringing a dark cloud down on Sinai, shaking the ground with his holiness and putting the fear of God into their hearts. They had taken God for granted up to this point. He was their buddy, their genie, their BFF. Now God was about to show them. He's going to clear the picture up for them that he is far more than their BFF. Look in verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm coming to you in a cloud, in a thick cloud, and that the people may hear me when I speak to you and may also believe you forever." He's saying, "I'm coming to you in a thick cloud so that you may hear me and the people around you can hear me." Why? So that they can believe what you're receiving is actually what comes from me. Now listen, God has been continually talking to Moses. They have conversations all the time. Why this big production at Sinai where he calls Moses up into a burning mountain, the ground is shaking, and he speaks with a thunderous voice that the people can hear? Why the big production? Well, God is demonstrating two things at this big production. Number one, the people needed to see Moses as God's mediator. He was validating Moses. And second, they needed to see God as holy. He was validating himself. God speaks out loud in order to validate this mediator, this message that he's giving to Moses, so that no one can be confused. Hey, listen, this voice is speaking to Moses. It's not like Joseph Smith sticking his head in a hat and receiving the information with magical spectacles for the Book of Mormon. That can't be proven. There's no tablets that he said he found under stone and he translated them. There's no proof of that. There's no tablets of that. He said that he did this. This at Sinai was a voice everybody could hear. It was a ground everybody felt shaking. It was an experience everybody shared together. These people are meant to go through a dangerous experience with Moses so that they could trust Moses, because they knew God chose Moses. Here's what I want just to stick in your brains this morning, that we can contemplate together. Number one, approaching God can only occur through consecration, mediation, and faith. If you want to approach God, it must be done through consecration, mediation, and faith. Look what happened in verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." The people had to prepare themselves to meet God. This was an external sign that they had to go through, an external devotion that they were expressing to God. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to clean your garments and keep them clean for 3 days in the desert? This was a chore. It was meant to be a task for them. It was meant to be difficult because they were meant to go through this contemplative moment, this contemplative moment where they would think to themselves, in 3 days, we are going to see God. So let's get ready. It's like Abraham walking with his son Isaac to sacrifice him. They went on a 3-day journey. And before he sacrificed him, he had to dwell on the fact that he was going to have to kill Isaac, his son, his only son, because God was asking him to sacrifice everything. 3 days of pain and torture and preparation. Why? Because they needed to take this meeting with God seriously. They had taken him for granted too long. You may be, God says, my chosen people, but you must understand the significance of meeting with me. You're about to have an intimate experience with me, the one true God. Look at verse 12. And you shall set limits for the people all around it, saying, take care, don't go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Get that? No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, then they shall come up to the mountain. Get it? No one is able to approach the mountain until God calls them. And if they do, they're dead. Now, who would want to approach the mountain? That would be my question. Yeah, you see the thunder, the ground shaking, the fear of God literally is in their hearts. I'm not going anywhere near that mountain. And the rule is, you touch the mountain, you're dead. It's over for you. You're keeping your kids back. You're keeping your animals back. You're protecting everything you have. Then you hear the big, long, that trumpet blast. And now God says, it's time to come near the mountain. Wouldn't you be shaking in your boots? And that's the second thing. In faith, you can trust that what God says, he will fulfill. God is establishing the chasm that exists between his holiness and their sinfulness. But God is saying, when it's time, when that trumpet sounds, when I give the signal, you come. You're allowed to come. You're allowed to approach me. God established the chasm. They had to be consecrated or they wouldn't be accepted into God's presence. They could come through into his presence with faith only when he called them. Isn't this amazing? Verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. It had to be with all the thunder and lightning going on. So all the people in the camp trembled. Get it? The mountain is shaking, but it's not the only thing shaking. What else was shaking? What else was shaking? Yeah, the people were shaking. In fact, you can look this word up in the Hebrew. This word for tremble, the people trembled, literally means to move back and forth. You get the idea of shaking in your boots is going on here? God made no effort at this point to introduce himself as their BFF, their best friend forever. God didn't introduce himself as a bracelet that he put around him. God introduced around their wrist. God introduced himself as somebody that's holy, separate, different from them. Why does he do this? Because he is not like them, and he's not like any other god they've ever learned about. He's not like the gods of Egypt. Those gods could be manipulated. Those gods had feelings and emotions that were out of kilter. But God is holy, absolute in every attribute. In fact, in the Bible, you'll read passage after passage where it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's in Isaiah 6. It's in the book of Revelation. It's all over the place. Why then, why, church, does God say holy 3 times? We get it. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. No, no. Holy, holy, holy. This word holiness is kadosh. It literally means completely other, set apart. It means everything you are not. When God says I'm holy, he's literally saying everything that you know of, everything that's in your life, everything that you go through, I'm the exact opposite of. You can't handle love. You can't handle your love turns into selfishness. You can't handle anger. It turns into sin. You've got to understand I am completely other than those things. God doesn't try to act like us, think like us, or get us to understand who we are. You wonder why the Bible has the word holy on it? Holy Bible? It's because there's no other book like it. Holiness means something that is completely different. And when God introduces himself to us at Sinai, when he introduces himself to the people, and when he introduces himself to us in Scripture, he says, you've got to know one thing about me. I am holy. I am really holy. I am really, really holy. Everything God touches is made holy. Holy ground, holy Bible, holy temple. Yahweh, God, is set apart from every other god we won't possibly know on this planet because of his holiness. And he goes to extreme lengths to make sure we know it. Look in verse 17. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, how would you feel? Trumpet blast. Now they can come up. No one's going to die. You can approach. Be careful. Verse 18. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered to him in thunder. All five senses were affected. They could smell the sulfur. They tasted the silt in the air. They felt the shaking of the ground. They saw the horrific sight. They thought Moses must be dying up there. And to touch this mountain would mean that you would die. God is putting a show on to demonstrate a truth. He is holy and the people are not. He is meaning to scare them out of their wits. Now you may say to yourself, Craig, God wouldn't do that. Why would God do that? Remember when Elijah showed up and he went actually up into the same mountain. Did you know that? when Elijah ran for his life, he went up into a mountain. This is the mountain. And God visited Elijah, and he came in there was a big ball of fire, and there was a big thunderstorm, and there was a big wind, and these different things. But God never showed up in any of those things. Instead, God showed up in a still, small voice. Why does God show up here in a big, thunderous production? Simply this, church, he knows his audience. He knew Elijah feared him. He knew Elijah knew who he was. And Elijah needed the still small voice of God to comfort him, encourage him, and bring him along. But God knows who we are, church, and God needs us to understand more than we do that he is holy. And before we recognize that he can reach this over this chasm, which we'll talk about in a minute, we need to understand his holiness, his holy essence makes him completely different than us. He knows his audience, and he knows they are prone to sin just like we are. He's giving the people what they need in order to have an experience with him that will last them a lifetime. They will look back on Sinai. They will speak about Sinai. They will teach their kids and their grandkids about Sinai, and they will beg them to remember God is holy. He has no interest in becoming their BFF. He wants to be their God. Verse 20, the Lord came down to Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the mountain, and Moses went up. God is validating his mediator, Moses. Now, let me just ask you, like it says, and Moses went up. How would you feel? How would you feel about walking up into this burning mountain? Well, this would be confirming for the people. Moses' demeanor he had to already know who God was in order to have the faith to walk up there and know that he's going to survive. Everyone else is terrified. Moses is not. Why? Because Moses knew God by now, just like Elijah knew God by that point in his life. And we, the longer we walk with Christ, we know who he is. We know his love for us. We know his tenderness toward us. And remember, before this, God even explained to the people, you are my treasured possession. It's in Exodus 19, right before this. We know this about God, but we do a terrible disservice to ourselves when we start thinking to ourselves, he is more loving than he is holy, or he is more gracious than he is just. You see, God is all of these things in perfect accuracy and perfect completion. God is almighty and God is powerful, and God is not someone to be trifled with. Verse 24, the Lord said to him, go down, come up again, bringing Aaron with you. How would you feel if you were Aaron? Moses comes down from the mountain. He comes down to go get Aaron. He says, so here's the thing. God wants to see you. And Aaron's going, no, pass. Aaron walks up. He's invited into the presence of God. Aaron, too, had to exhibit a faith that Moses himself exhibited. And Aaron only was able to do that, too, because He understood something about God that the others may not have at this point. In faith, Moses went to get Aaron. And in faith, Aaron walked into the storm with Moses. See, God declares who has access into his presence. This is a whole lot different than rubbing a genie in a magic bottle, don't you think? The genie is available whenever you need him. God does not look, act, behave, or function like our magic genie. So, church, we need to think about how we approach God. I need to think about how I approach God. God was specific in this meeting at Sinai. He was specific in the way that he held this meeting because he wanted them to know something. In Leviticus 11:45, this is another account of the Sinai incident. It says, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." We cannot get to God without an honest look at his holiness and our limitations. He tells us who we are. You are fallen, but you are loved. And then he tells us who he is. I am holy, but I am loving. And the combination and how they fit together blows me away, because God draws us to himself. In reverence, we approach him and we find this God, this mighty, all-powerful God is loving, gentle, and caring. Listen, who are the only people that don't appreciate the holiness of God? Those who refuse to accept him for how he reveals himself. Those who rebel against him. Those who are repulsed at his otherness, at his holiness. You know one group that really demonstrated this on a regular basis? Demons. Whenever Jesus would appear, you know what the demons would do? They would fall away and tell Jesus, scream at him to leave. One passage is in Mark 3:11. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Every time they despise Jesus coming, they beg him to leave. Well, Craig, that's demons. Demons obviously they're repelled by God's holiness. But what about humanity? Humanity is exactly the same. Because when we see God in his holiness, we see ourselves in our sinfulness. When humans experienced Jesus' holiness, they had similar reactions. Again, I take you to Exodus. You can read ahead here in the next chapter, Exodus 20. It goes on. The incident is extrapolated more for us. Verse 18, the people were afraid and terrified. They stood far off. They said to Moses, "You speak for us and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Don't fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you so that you do not sin." You see, the fear of God, when we recognize the holiness of God, drives us to recognize our sinfulness, which is against God. And sometimes that repels us about ourselves. And people don't like that. They don't like to be repelled about themselves. An incident I'm reminded of is when Peter, when he first saw Jesus, do you know what he was doing? Anyone know? He was fishing. When he first saw Jesus, he was fishing. Came face to face with the holiness of God. Jesus did this one incident twice. He did it at the beginning of his relationship with Peter, and he did it after he rose from the dead in John 21, when Peter saw him after the resurrection. He pulled this little prank. They were fishing, and Jesus said, "Hey, you guys catch any fish?" And they said, "No, I haven't caught any fish." He said, "Why don't you try the other side of the boat," which is absurd. Throw the net on the other side of the boat? Seriously? I mean, what difference is that going to make? They do it, and they can't pull in the nets. He does it at the beginning of his relationship with Peter in Luke 5, and he does it at the end when he raises from the dead and gives Peter this forgiveness conversation. I love that about Jesus. He meets us in our humanity. But here's what I want you to see. Peter's reaction to Jesus is in Luke 5, verse 8. Peter's reaction was, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." You see, Peter saw the power, the almighty, the holiness of Jesus. And he said, "All I can see right now is my sin." And Jesus said, "No, Peter, you don't understand. I'm calling you. I'm calling you into the mountain. I'm asking you to join me in my endeavor. I want you to become fishers of men. And in verse 11, just a few verses later, immediately Peter's response changed with the rest of the disciples. They left. What did they leave, church? They left everything and followed him. You see, humanity's fatal flaw is they try to shrink God down in his holiness so they can feel better in their sinfulness. You have to do it. That's why we have reduced God. We have extrapolated his holiness. We have pulled it out of him so that we can feel better about ourselves. But when we see God in his holiness, we recognize who we are in our sinfulness. We're able to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ because we understand there's no way we're going to get rid of our sinfulness. Only Jesus can do. Jesus consecrates us with his blood so that we can run over the chasm. We can leap over the chasm because the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins and declares that we are holy too. Everything God touches becomes holy. And brothers and sisters, church, if God has touched your life, you have become holy. He invites you into his presence. 1 John 1:7 says this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from how much sin? How much sin? From all sin. The danger in this kind of grace is we become so familiar with God's love that we treat God with less reverence. We do refer to him as our BFF, as our co-pilot, rather than the one who runs our life, as the man upstairs when we need a favor. We typically run into church ready to celebrate, and we never contemplate the state of disrepair that our own hearts are in. I do this too. Sometimes when I get to preaching, it becomes so regular, so normal for me. After 30 years of doing this, it's become almost a regular weekly thing. And I don't spend nearly sometimes the time that I need to in prayer that I used to when I was preparing these messages right out of the gate from seminary. The older I get, the more familiar I get with God, the more I cease to do the things that consecrate my heart as it needs to be consecrated. We are encouraged to prepare to meet God, church, even in the way we take communion. Did you know this? The passage that we don't read in 1 Corinthians 11, usually at our communion service, the next verse after this where it says, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It says this, so let a person examine himself and let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks in damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You see, we just got to take more time to recognize God's holiness. My dad, when I used to go to church as a kid, I remember growing up in my family, my dad would always sit there before church started. He would bow his head. He would dismiss all the conversations going on around him, and he would spend at least 5 minutes silently in prayer between him and God. It wasn't until I was older that I realized what he was doing is he was preparing to meet God. He was preparing to worship God. We run into church singing celebration songs right out of the gate. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think sometimes we do it to our own detriment. And it helps us forget even more that we're about to enter the presence of a holy God. Number two. God is holy and God is love, and we must hold both of these in tension when we approach God. The fear of God can only be healthy when we know the love of God. This is why God spoke to Israel on these terms. First, treasured possession, royal priesthood, holy nation. He wanted them to know who they were because of him. He wanted them to know they were chosen, they were loved, they were valued. But even though they love him, they still needed a fear of him. So is it possible for us sin-filled human beings to have a relationship with God? Absolutely. And we've already discussed it. Three ingredients. There must be consecration. There must be a mediator. And there must be faith. Listen, let me ask you a question. Can human beings have unfettered access to God in themselves? No, absolutely not. We have to have consecration. Our hearts have to be made pure because of the sacrifice of Jesus' blood. We have to have a mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, only the chosen of God, only Jesus Christ. And we have to have faith. Faith that Jesus' sacrifice gives me access when God calls me, gives me the right to climb up that mountain and be in God's presence. If you approach God without a mediator, without blood, or without faith, God is absolutely not safe for you. But if you approach God with a mediator, blood, and consecration, and faith, he is definitely still not safe. But he is good. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. See how this starts? Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now look at this verse. Oh, fear the Lord, all you saints. That's us. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Get it? It starts out by saying, the Lord is good. Hallelujah. That's great. It ends by saying, you better fear him. Listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. C.S. Lewis wrote in the books Chronicles of Narnia, a great passage about how the children who had entered into Narnia and were experiencing Narnia, this other world, they were about to meet Aslan. Aslan is a picture of Jesus Christ. And when the children enter into this world, they're terrified about their first meeting with Aslan. They're kind of worried about it. And they hear that he's a lion. And they get a little scared. A lion, I'm not sure we want to meet a lion. And so they have dinner at the beaver's house. There's a bunch of beavers that invite them over for dinner. You got to read the book. You'll understand it. While they're at dinner, they have a conversation with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And Lucy says this. One of the children says this. Said Susan. The beaver said, Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. You see, what about the church today? It's the same thing. We don't have to be afraid of God, do we? Didn't all of this change because of Jesus Christ? Well, can we have a relationship with God without blood, without consecration? No, you need Jesus. Can we have a relationship with God without a mediator? No, you need Jesus. Can you have a relationship with God without faith? No, Jesus says whoever rejects him rejects God. In Hebrews, the writer compares this event at Sinai with the church, with us today, and writes this in Hebrews 12, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. This writer of Hebrews pulls on this subject of Sinai and says to us, to the church, it's the same for you. How do I know that? Because insert two words into this verse and read it again. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth. Who was that? The mediator, Moses. Much less will we escape, the church, if we reject him who warns from heaven. Who's that? Jesus Christ. This is a direct connection for us, the church, with the children of Israel at Sinai. You want to approach a holy God? You've got to recognize your sinfulness. You've got to consecrate yourselves. You've got to have the right mediator, Jesus Christ. And you've got to approach me in faith, believing that Jesus' blood saves us from all sins. This is an incredibly serious topic because Jesus had to die in order for us to have this kind of access. That's how serious we need to take this. God took it seriously enough to kill his son, raise him from the dead. We need to take it seriously as well. Finish with this. Do you remember the thief on the cross? You remember there was actually one on both sides of Jesus, and they get into a little bit of an argument. Maybe you don't remember the whole incident, but Jesus began being mocked by one of the thieves being crucified for his crimes. The other thief, being crucified for his crimes, stands up to Jesus. Do you remember what he says? While the people around the cross are mocking Jesus, and one thief starts chiming in and mocking Jesus with them, the other thief, out of the blue, out of nowhere, speaks up and he says a few simple words. Don't you fear God? He had come into contact with the Holy One in the final hour of his life. He recognized Jesus' holiness and he was changed. The other did not, and it showed through his words. It showed through his attitude. And church, do you remember what Jesus said to the one that recognized him? The one who stood up for him while he was dying, while the three were dying? Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You see, the man's fear brought him to consecration. He repented in the way that he defended the Christ. His consecration demonstrated a faith he did not have before. And the mediator who he first met on that cross in the dying hour of his life, that mediator, the one between him and God, said, "Today, I'll bring you to heaven." Anything Jesus touches was made holy, even a thief dying on the cross, being executed for his crimes. The God of Exodus 19 that shook the mountain in holiness, that mediated through Moses to the people of Israel, is the same God we worship today. It's the same God we worship through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, you will face the gates of hell alone and exposed in your sin. But with Jesus, his blood consecrates you, his mediation declares you righteous, and faith in him makes you holy. That's why the Bible calls us saints. Saints is because Christ's blood makes us holy, gives us access to the Father whenever we want to, gives us the right to call him Abba, gives us the ability to be like Elijah when we're broken and we're distraught and we just need to hear his still small voice, and in other times gives us the privilege of being disciplined by the same God, where he comes to us in thunder and kicks us in the pants so that we can ask forgiveness for our sins and make ourselves right with God. This is why demons were constantly telling Jesus to get away. Everything God touches is made holy. And when God touches your life, you are made holy as well. So, holy saints, what do you think of Jesus now? Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for this message. I'm grateful for this experience at Sinai. I can't imagine how petrified the people were when they saw the holiness of God in visible, inaudible, in all of these different ways. And yet, you called them up. You had a mediator on their behalf. You loved them and called them your treasured possession. But at the same time, you needed them to recognize who you were. And so, Father, let us, as followers of yours, recognize you for who you are regularly. Lord, help us never to take you for granted like people around us. Help us never to treat you as the man upstairs or our BFF or the genie who will provide us with good karma. God, forgive us. Forgive us for selling you like a prayer cloth. Help us to recognize you for who you are, and help us to treat you with great reverence. Your people, called by your name, humbling ourselves to pray to the one, true, living, holy God. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to go right into our time of communion. And I want to just take this time and invite you, if you don't have your communion items, if you would run and get those, that would be great. Just use any cracker or whatever you have in the house. Listen, it's not the item that becomes holy. Oh, for goodness sakes. It's not the thing that becomes holy. It's us, the church. It's the church that brings meaning to this occasion. We do this in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. That's why it's a meaningful occasion. It doesn't mean the cellular structure changes in the bread or the juice. It doesn't become a body. It doesn't become blood. But it represents what it took for us to have a relationship with this holy God. It represents the reason we can call ourselves holy. Even in our sin, even like the thief on the cross, we can declare that we are right with God because his sin cleanses us, his blood cleanses us from all sins. And so I want to encourage you, church, as we prepare our hearts for this, that you would prepare your hearts right now. Get those communion items, come. I'll give you a moment just to spend in silence. If you would, you're sitting there with your family, I know, but would you just spend a moment in silence and ask God to prepare you properly for this moment of communion? This is our celebration of not only our relationship with God, but it's our celebration of his ability to give us a right to be fellowshipping with one another. We serve together, different houses, different geographical locations, one God. And when we come together and we eat and we drink, it's a reminder to us, it is Jesus who saves us, no matter where we are, no matter what our backgrounds, and no matter what the sin that plagues our past. Jesus has called us into his presence. Jesus has given us permission to come before a holy God. It is by his body and his blood that we have access to the Father, access to the throne room of Almighty God. Would you take a moment and give him thanks for that silently, please?